Amen. Thank you. Well, it's lovely to be back. I really do mean that, sort of. We've been in holiday for the last 2 weeks. I'm really not trying to rub that in your face if you've not quite had your time off yet. We had a lovely time away for the last couple of weeks in France, but we're still kind of in that go slow mode that you get very much into in holiday. The biggest decisions that I've had to make in the last couple of weeks is in things like for breakfast, is it going to be a croissant or a pan of chocolat? Is it going to be the beach or is it going to be the pool? Is it going to be red or white? I mean, it's just been things like that that I've had to wrestle with over the last couple of weeks and really have gone into that go slow mode. But in that go slow mode I've felt God just speaking to me over the couple of weeks about actually taking a little more of that go slow mode back with me into the ordinary humdrum of life. And as we come back to a life that is certainly somewhat fast paced, I'm trying to hold on to that because often God does his best work and it takes time and it involves waiting. And I was really thinking about that. God's not often in as big a rush in our everyday lives as we are. We have an agenda, a plan of how we think our lives should pan out. And as I started to think in the holiday, just as I was walking about, people of the Old Testament and of Scripture just came to mind, and about how God worked out his plans and purposes. I thought of Abraham. The promise came, but the time from the promise to step out into the unknown for the fullness of how God was wanting to bless him through all nations and all those things that we now live in, the blessing of, that just takes time for God to work out his plans and his purpose. Moses, the call came, but how long and how many eventful twists and turns did it take between the call of Moses and actually the deliverance of his people? Joseph, when he got the dream, what happened after the dream? Well, we all know it was a lot of ins, ups and downs and twists and turns and all sorts of things. Anna, the beautiful prophetess who experienced the biggest move of God in her life at the age of 84. She was a woman who waited and prayed and longed for the Messiah to come. Just think about that for a second when we think about God's plans and his time scale. You may be in your 84th year and the most significant spiritual thing in your life is about to happen. And that's a profound thought. We're just not wired. Our world is wired to go fast, to go hard. And our God is not often. He's purposeful. And he often takes his people into places of waiting. And I wonder of how many of us here this morning are in an in-between season or an in-between place. We are waiting on something. It may be things about situations to turn around. We may be waiting for some major decisions to happen. Or for many of us this week, we're waiting to see the implication of a major decision our nation has taken. We're waiting to see what is on earth is going on with fault lines appearing left, right and center in our culture. You may be waiting for something to come through in the job front or in the relationship front or in the family front, the home front or whatever. It can be practical. It can be spiritual. We often find ourselves as the people of God, and rightly so, in a place of being in between, being in a season where we wait. And I think what James is wanting to say this morning and what God is wanting to say through James is actually he's spoken to us before at the start about this theme of trials and temptations and God working in that sort of waiting and God working our character. But I think the passage that we're going to turn to in a moment is less about that sort of work of character in our life and what that means. But this morning I think James wants to speak to us about how to wait. And not just how to wait and survive and get through it, but how to wait in those times and in those seasons well. How to wait well as a Christian. And in my experience, the older I get, and I am still a youngster, this becomes all the more important as you go through life. We find we are often in a place of being in between. So I think God in his grace and love for us wants to speak into our lives and into our struggles and help us wait. And particularly the context of what we're about to read is particularly about how to wait when life is uncomfortable or life has been a little cruel or unkind or difficult or uncertain. How do you wait in those moments? And that's what James is going to speak to. So if you've got a Bible, feel free to open it up if you want to follow through. We're going to be in James chapter 5. I'm just going to read from verses 7 through to 12 as our text. The words will be on the screen behind me. And so let's read them together. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. This is God's word to us this morning. Let us have ears to hear what he might say to us. So we're going to be thinking about how we can wait well, and particularly in the context of the verses before that I haven't read, is James is speaking to people who have been oppressed by these rich people who have been taking advantage of people in his congregation. They've felt they've been wronged, they've been oppressed, and James is speaking to people who have felt wronged and oppressed. Their life is uncomfortable, and he's speaking to that, and it's not what you would expect to say. There's no sort this or sort that or vengeance. He's trying to speak to people who, and help us think, how can we wait well? And I think this passage gives us at least four ideas or directives that may help us, I hope help us, wait well, or at least a little bit better than if you hadn't come to church this morning. So the context for this waiting for James's people was the crucible of suffering. This is the context. They were not in a comfortable place, and yet James was wanting to speak to them about how to wait well. And so the first thing, an idea he tells them to do, he says, is wait like a farmer. Wait like a farmer, which is a strange image in some senses. That it was strange to me because I know absolutely next to nothing about farming. I would be the world's worst farmer. But the first thing James gives us in order to help us wait well is that he tells us to wait like a farmer. And I think this is a lot about perspective, a perspective or lens to view and interpret the actual events in our lives that happen and to interpret the actual events that happen in the world. James says this, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And we're going to touch on verse 9, but he also, at the end of verse 9, says the judge is standing at the door. I don't know, but what gives you solid ground? Is that thing standing firm? How do you stand firm? What gives you solid ground amidst a tumultuous or turbulent time? Where do you turn to? What do we, at this point in time, thinking corporately as a nation, do we turn all our hearts and energy and attention to the grand political system, to Nicola Sturgeon, her plan to come around and help us in our time? Is that where we put our hope? Some of you maybe yes, some of you definitely not. That's as political as I'm going to go. We'll move on from that theme today. But this is a question that comes up from this image of thinking, like, where are you going to place your hope? Where are you going to place your security in a time of trouble? And James's solution is to point to the image of the farmer, to get a perspective, to see things like a farmer, because he sees things in the future. And James is pointing to the future reign and future return, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to his people, you're going to be tempted to look and try and look around to find something firm, something solid to put your weight on in a time of trouble. You're going to look everywhere, and he's saying, you need to look forward. You need to look with eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's promised and what he's returned. And this is the yield, the valuable crop, that if you treasure that, if you truly grasp that, you will in turn, it will work a patience into you as you choose to look at that. And that is where James is taking us. Now, broadly speaking in the Bible, there are three strands to that day when Jesus returns. And somebody more clever than me could spend many series going into it, the different ways the end times could play out. Christians take different views about the way the end times turn out. But on that day, there's three strands that we can agree on, that there's, as Christians, we will see the physical bodily return of Jesus Christ. We will see the resurrection of the dead. And as James clearly tells us, we will all stand before a judge, Jesus Christ, on that day. And you may think to yourself, my goodness, that does not sound like good news, but in the Bible, that is a day that the people of God look to, long for, are orientated by, and it comes, as Paul says, this is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so where do we place our hope and security? And even as Christians, we will stand in that judgment, and our only plea in that moment will be in Christ and in Christ alone. That will be our plea and that will be our security. That will be why as Christians we should wait with anticipation and wait with joy and expectation. It will be what as we stand in Christ and Christ alone. The farmer's analogy is meant to take our perspective and set it upon the crop that is valuable. That is the return. It's to lift our eyes beyond what we can currently see. To lift our eyes beyond what we can currently see. I don't know about you, that is easier said than done, right? That is just easier said than done. To be able to lift our eyes off, not to ignore them, but to interpret them through a lens that says, I see that, but I'm also seeing something else. Something that we might say is hope. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but thinking and waiting like a farmer. Oh, I so often life feels like driving in fog. You know, when you're driving in fog, heavy, thick, heavy fog, you're like, you have no scooby what is ahead of you. You're literally straining. All you can see is what's in front of you. And it's hard to get perspective on perspective. I don't even know if that makes sense, but it's hard to get perspective like a farmer because time and what we see just is hard to interpret in the moment. And even in silly ways, I was just thinking about that this week. I stumbled across, sitting on the kitchen table, Benjamin has just graduated from nursery, which is a really proud moment in the Crothers household where Benjamin gets a sort of banner around him and he's graduated from nursery and he gets sent home with his book for the last year, The Life of Benjamin Lewis Crothers, which it was suddenly clocked and was just like picked up and it's just like, and to me, Benjamin's just been Benjamin for the last year. He's not changed, he's just been Benjamin. He just does what Benjamin does, which is lots of silly things. But as I picked up the book and I looked at him and I picked it up and I was like, oh, there's Benjamin with this big bushy crazy hair and he just looked fatter in the face and a bit younger. And then you see Benjamin and he's starting to, he's learning to write his name. And he's actually starting to look a bit sometimes often like Benjamin. And there's Benjamin. He's now got his cool cropped hair. He looks like a trendy hipster boy. He's going to be a handsome boy. He is a handsome boy. And you start to, there's a picture of him with his bike and you start to see him with his friends and you start to see him and you're like, oh goodness, school's next. And to me, Benjamin's just been Benjamin. That's all I can take in. But even in that short window, time is a funny thing to get our heads around. And I was just looking at that and going, nothing much happened. And then I look at that book and a lot has happened. Perspective is hard to get our heads around. But even in small moments, we realize God has been at work. God's been at work in Benjamin's life, teaching him how to spell his name, brush his teeth, ride a bike. He's changed. Things have changed. Things have moved on. God has been and is at work. Though, in that moment, without the reflection, it's hard to see. And James knows that. James knows that. He knows it's really easy to live life like driving in fog. All you can see is what's before you. And And it's difficult. And he's saying, look, wait. Wait like a farmer. He is at work. And I think this passage, it brings so many questions up to me, because questions like, you know, that you may have faced things like this. When is God going to give me the job that I so desperately want? And for me, I think that's a question I wrestled with for 4 years, and then blink in the eye, and suddenly things change, perspective changes. What am I going to do in retirement? Blink, and some of you are like, retirement's a good way. It's not nearly over, but it's you're down the line a bit. You thought retirement would just be, you know, ages away. Now you're right in the middle of it. Perspective, it's hard to get your head around. When am I going to meet the person of my dreams? Blink, you may not, or you might. And you find yourself, time just passes by. When is God going to restore my body? Or when is God going to give me justice for the things that have been wrong to me? And that was the one of James. When am I going to see wrongs righted? And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. And James is starting to say, think, wait like a farmer. Think like that. Ask questions like that. And also inversely, ask questions like this. Even if you're not at, like James's people, brought low in a difficult time, in your success, will the day of the Lord's return show that you've honored God with your wealth? Will the day of the Lord's return show that you've been faithful in all that God has asked of you? Will the day of the Lord's return be a day where you think God says, well done, the way you worked, the way you applied yourself in your vocation, the way you applied yourself in your job, with all that responsibility that I have given you, with all that giftedness, will he say, well done, well done? Will that day show that you've walked in grace and mercy and forgiveness? Will that day show dot, dot, dot? So in one sense, you may say, oh, it's pie in the sky till you die, this whole idea. And actually, it is not. He's saying this dramatically affects the sorts of things we do, how we view the value of ordinary things, raising our kids, the work we do, the people we meet, how we go about it. We struggle with perspective all the time. And I think God would say to us this morning, think like a farmer, get a Jesus-like perspective, see things in light of his reign and his return. And 1,000 years is like a day to God, whereas a day to us feels like 1,000 years. Wait like a farmer. Wait like a farmer. And then he goes on to say something else, and he gives us another layer to this whole idea of how we can wait. What else can we do? And he says to his people, wait without grumbling. I love this. I mean, we've been in this in James, right? He's gone after the tongue. He said, look at what the tongue can do. It can start a forest fire. It's such a small thing, but look how much damage it can do. And he goes after that time and time again. And he's coming back to that, even in the midst of oppression. When you're brought low, you're going to feel justified to say whatever you want, because look what's happened to me. Look what's been done to me. That's not fair. So therefore, I can say, and James says, the worst thing, is friendly fire. The worst thing in those situations is friendly fire, the body beating each other up. That James just says, look, no, you are the people of God. You have been the called out people. You're the ones that are meant to shine like stars in a perverse and crooked generation. And you need to know, and I need to know, and we need to know, when we are in those times of being brought low, we are going to be tempted to speak out. And probably if Satan gets his way, he will draw us to speak out against one another. We will be grumblers, we will be complainers, and that's not a finger point, that's all of us. That's just something about our fallen nature, I think, we get. Whenever we feel attacked or brought low, we can easily lash out, and surprisingly, we often lash out at those closest to us. And those closest to us in the body, in the family, or the ones we love, our husband, our wife, our children. And James says, look, when you're waiting, know that you're going to be tempted, but don't do that. That bothers the Lord Jesus greatly whenever you, in a season of difficulty and waiting, complain, moan, grumble. And so he says, wait without grumbling. I'm always amazed and impressed at people who, and we've all met people, know people like that in our lives, in our world, who've been through incredible difficult circumstances, but yet somehow choose to never complain about other people, to I'm not saying there's no place for lament and pouring out your anger before God, and I'll come to that in a second. But people who will refuse to be brought down to the lowest common denominator, refuse to come down to what's been, how they've been treated. I know people like that have gone through some really difficult scenarios, and it's beautiful when you see a Christian or the people of God refusing to grumble, refusing to take out their experience on other people. And James says, wait like that. Wait without grumbling. And the third thing then that James says, so it's waiting, wait like a farmer, wait without grumbling. And he says, he points to wait like Job and his friend. So it's Job and the prophets, and it's a great illustration that James kind of brings in, because and it's an interesting one, because in his background of his mind, he would have had the Essenes, a group of people who, on the one extreme, their whole solution, the Essenes were people who would withdraw and retreat and become a sect and just hunker down. This is where the people who are in the caves, the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff like that was found. So their mode of operation was one of retreat and withdrawal from the world. And the other people that would have been in James's mind would be the zealots. The people who are the extremists, the ones who are like, sod this, I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to take control of this. And by forceful might would come and say, I'm going to find the solution to this. And the interesting thing, by James pointing to neither of those and instead pointing to the prophets and Job, he kind of steers a middle ground. And so when he says, wait like the prophets, wait like Job, he's actually saying something really quite precise that avoids either two extremes. One of an act is, I am going to sort this myself. And one of a, I'm just going to hunker down and wait till the world goes by. And hopefully, this is the point. If you're one of those people, if you're wired to be a kingdom now, and we're going to get the job done person, this hopefully should encourage you. If you're one of those people who think, do you know what? Every time I hear that stuff about the future and the return, I want something now. I want something here and now to feel, to touch. I think these two examples together remind us that in our waiting, as we wait like Job, as we wait like the prophet, both of them have in common, they're not passive things. To point to the prophets, my goodness, what do the prophets do? They spoke out against the injustices of the day. They named them. They shamed people who did wrong things. The Amos, who we read before, people who, when the marginalized are marginalized, when they are abused, when they're taken advantage of, he speaks out against that. He speaks out and he witnesses to a different kingdom. There is no in your waiting. He says, wait like the prophets, is not hunker down and just be the wee quiet people who say nothing, wouldn't say boo doo goose because the world's going to be all right in the end. No, that's not biblical. He says, wait like the prophets. Speak up. Speak out. Name the things that are wrong. Shame the things that are wrong. Call about and witness to a different kingdom, a different way to live. And for Job, there's no passivity either. The whole thing about Job, I think, is about God is God, and I'm not. And for Job, Job is held up in the New Testament, this passage, for being somebody who just, despite the circumstances, Job, believe me when you read it, all the things that happened, he lost his family, he lost everything, he lost his health. Like, that's kind of, for me, That's massive. But for Job, he didn't look at what he could see. He persevered. He persevered in spite of it. There was no retreat, no just lying down to what his friends would tell him God was doing. Job was active and in his waiting. He refused to say anything about God in the negative sense to his friends. And he persevered. And so James wraps these two people together, two groups, the prophets, read the prophets, the minor prophets, the major, read the prophets and read Job. And he says, wait like that. Not the zealots, not trying to, by a power and worldly structures, trying to take control. And by the zealots were violent extremists. Don't retreat, but witness to the kingdom. Speak up for the kingdom. Speak up for the things of God. And so if you're a person who's a kingdom now person, you should be in your seat going, amen, amen. The Christian faith should not just be a withdrawal and a nothingness and a weakness in the present. They have a prophetic patience that witnesses to a world that is still to come. And they witness to it and they call out things in the here and now. And James says to his people, you can speak out. You can speak out. You can call it a different way of living. Don't be reduced to the treatment that you have received. Speak out a different way of being. Speak out a different future, because remember, that is your future, and you are to represent me now and here. And I think that's a lovely tension that James steers between avoiding one or two extremes and just says, here's the people of God waiting like that. And so waiting like Job and the prophets, in some sense, is about perseverance, and it's not about passivity. And just, I think this is something I think the younger generation are hungry for. And sorry, by that I'm not saying the older generation are not, but I just think to affirm what I see in the younger generation. I was at a Wren Collective concert a few weeks ago, a month, I can't remember. It was about a month or so ago in Glasgow. I'm bopping up and down as you do, your skinny jeans, trying to pretend you still got it and all that, and you're still young. And so it was a mixed crowd, but quite a young crowd there. But do you know a really strong theme that came out of Wren Collective, our band, by the way, Northern Irish band, good Northern Irish band, love the Northern Irish, great people, God's country and all that. But the thing about that concert was, well, a massive part of the night was all about Hope for Justice, or I think it's Hope for Justice, which was an organization that fights against human trafficking. And do you know how many young people are motivated by not just going to a gig or a concert, by a cause like that? They're hungry for a faith that actually wants to make a difference here and now, not just that something that in the end everything's going to work out. There is that, and Jameson, do not lose sight of that. But that whole thing about waiting like the prophets, I see it echoes. There's not like total signs of encouragement left, right, and center as you look at a younger generation. But you do see a hunger for people who want to be a part of a cause, a different way of living. And I seen that at the Wren Collective concert. And it just reminded me, we need to harness that. And we need to encourage that in this place we find ourselves as a people of God in between. In between Jesus has been, he's come, he's died, he's risen again, he's ascended. In between his return, we want an active people in the right sense of the word, not an activist sort of a thing. So we wait like the prophets, and then finally, we wait upon God's goodness. Do you know the biggest temptation whenever things on the ground are not looking good is to think God has taken his eye off the ball. Or worse than that, not only God has taken his eye off the ball, but God does not care about your situation. And you will definitely be tempted to feel like that. But just at the end of the bit when he talks about Job, he says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I've just brought that together and called it his goodness. The Lord is full. And that was at the end of Job, after all that he was been through in his life, not just in the future, but in his life, he was able to taste and see that the Lord has, his goodness had worked its way into his life yet again. After trial, yet again, the goodness of God came to him afresh. And it came in the form of compassion and mercy. So right now as we close, if you're just one of those people who are still thinking, okay, I hear that. I hear some echo of encouragement with this thing. The future is secure. I can see some encouragement about fixing my eyes on the future, thinking like a farmer. I can see some hope in that. But you're like, I still want some hope for my life today, for my job today, for my family today, for my 60, 70, 80, 90, however many years God gives me, I want hope for that. I don't just want the future, I do want the future. I want hope for this today. And I think James, just in that moment, is just taking us in this passage and bringing us towards and ending us in a place where he's just pointing, not to specific promises, but to the character of God. And just saying, he's good. He's full of compassion and full of mercy. And you just have to wait, because his goodness, his compassion and mercy works out in ways sometimes that we least expect it. We end up, his goodness, I don't know if you ever get that, when you look back, sometimes the goodness of God, you're like, I would never have expected it to be like that. But I'm glad God's God, and I'm glad I'm not. And I think James, just with all this theme of waiting, and he is about to push us again to that in this whole theme, this thing about waiting is about patient waiting in God. And it's another opportunity to enact wisdom from above, which was talked about time and time again. And it just brings us to this lovely place of trusting, waiting, hoping, daring to believe that with all the trials, tribulations we go through in life, we can still say we wait on the goodness of God. So I guess, are we standing firm despite all that is going on? We can look and throw ourselves in the character of God. Are you scared of what's ahead because of what's been behind you? Look ahead and throw yourself in the character, the compassion and mercy of God. Are you angry of what's happened to you? Look ahead and throw yourself in the compassion, mercy, and the justice that the judge, Jesus Christ, will bring. I know of no better story other than Jesus Christ's life, his death and resurrection, his return, his future reign that makes sense for me, that gives me hope, that makes me think there is a future, that makes me think that despite all the things that go on in life, we can dare to say we will still see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I know of no other God who is so powerful yet desires to be near to his people. And I hope we can say, like the psalmist says, today is surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let's worship him. Let's pray.